We hear a lot of sermons about the finishing line. And there's loads of scriptures on finishing. Of course there are. Paul says that he had fought the good fight. I'd run the race. And there's loads of scripture in the New Testament that encourage us to run with perseverance, to run with endurance. And to be perfectly frank with you, those are the kind of sermons I like preaching. Yeah, let's go for it. Let's run this race. Stick in your lane. But what about the starting line? What about the starting line? Have we really started what God wants us to start? Or are we running our own race? Have we created our own lane? Have we been out on the track in the dead of night with a track marking machine thing and going around marking our own track? And then, yeah, I'm in it. Or have we allowed the Lord to march into our lives and to lay His track, to author His salvation within our lives? Often we have a good idea and we ask God to rubber stamp it. But God is a God of birth. He gives us new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, unless a person is born again, they shall not enter the kingdom. He births things in our lives. We don't, as Christians, live the life we want to live. We live the life He wants us to live. We don't live our details. We don't live our selfish kind of, oh, well, this is what I would like in life. When I gave my life to Jesus, I don't know about you, I gave up my human rights to have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords have His right of way in my life. I'm a son of the Most High God, yet I'm a servant. It's quite a paradox, isn't it? We're sons and we're servants. We're daughters and we're servants of the Most High God. Nathan's agreeing. Must be the prophetic gift already kicking in. Isn't that amazing? Starting, making it to the starting line. We may sometimes find it difficult to start something. I shared with you quite candidly last week what the Holy Spirit pulled me up on my diet. A load more salad. I like the green salad leaves. They put kind of like a brownish, reddish color in now. Have you noticed? Why do they do that? Just give me the green stuff. I discovered that this week. You probably discovered it a long time ago. But I actually start doing what the Spirit said and said, instead of this great big lunch on the run in between everything that's terribly unhealthy, eat salad. I didn't want to start. I like the fat dripping off the sandwich. I saw no potential in the salad giving me the sustenance for ministry that I need. To start that was a major thing in my mind. And it's a small thing. And isn't it like that? When God calls us to start something, like we looked at Paul last week, who had that Deo Pneuma moment, that bound to the Spirit moment, where God took him from his comfort zone, from a people he loved, from a city he loved, from a ministry he loved, bound him by the Spirit, Pneuma, Spirit, Deo, to be bound. Bound him by the Spirit to take him into a place where the Lord warned him there'll be much opposition. Great! How's that for a job description? Now, usually in a job description there's a funny kind of little phrase to do anything reasonable your boss wants you to do. Imagine God puts on your job description, you know, to be persecuted and hated. That's what he put on Paul's job description when the Spirit marched into his life, wrapped around him and took him into his future. So we know the starting line is an important thing. And maybe in some of our lives, God is wanting to start something. Last week, we all know, was the London Marathon. And there were highs and lows that made it to the press. One of the highs being over 40,000 runners. One of the challenges being was officially the hottest on record, with temperatures reaching 24.1 degrees Celsius. If you're a Fahrenheit person, at 73.3, and that's not according to anyone else except the Met Office. And runners were warned that it could be even warmer on the course of their track because of the heat of the track and the heat from the other runners. So they were in for a good day. And we know that they ran out of water. And we know that runners received a record amount of water, something like 4.5 liters per person. That's a lot of water to be drinking. But to get to the starting line of the marathon takes preparation. To get to the starting line of what God wants to do in our lives takes preparation. You know, so I went onto the Virgin Money London Marathon website. Not that I'm interested in running it. I just hope there's not something God calls me to do one day. And I saw that there was a 17-week training plan. 17-week! You know, when God calls us to do something, we kind of think, hey, I'm ready. We looked at Paul last week and we saw after his Damascus Road experience, he went to live, many Bible scholars think, in Arabia for 3 years where he was instructed by Jesus, the Holy Spirit, before he went out preaching. And then he preached his first sermon after being instructed for 3 years. Imagine being instructed for 3 years and it's your first sermon. And what did they want to do to Paul after his first sermon? Kill him. I mean, great, what a result. You know, he's certainly got a great future ahead of him. His congregation wants to kill him. But he had preparation to get him to the point to build his faith so that he could make it through the challenge. And that's the preparation. And then, there's not only 17 weeks according to that website, but they recommend the build-up to the 17 weeks is another 4 to 8 weeks of training prior to that. Anybody going to be doing the London Marathon next year? Hope so. It's a great cause. Bless you. Maybe you'll be jogging in your sleep, I don't know. It's my prayer this morning that in this message I'm giving to you, that God is going to stir some divine direction in your life. That you're going to step away from some security blanket that we're holding onto. Anybody's kids ever have a security blanket? The blanket they hold on to. I remember my brother, who's 9 years younger than me. I'm the oldest, so he can't be older than me. 9 years younger than me. Had his lovely blankie, he called it. That thing went everything with him. I mean, at one stage, I mean, it was down to a few threads and it was still going everywhere with him. You know, one day we were on a family trip and my parents decided to open the back windows of the car from the front controls and a wind came through the car and blankie flew off. Great trauma. Tears and, you know, healing ministry and everything had to take place. He's over it. He's made it. But it's the same in our lives. When God wants to start something, we've got to let go of some of the things that we're comfortable with and with our own security and with our own attitudes and with our own thoughts and with our own thoughts that God works in a certain way and God wants to just break through the boxes of our own security. He wants to break through the cage that we put over ourselves. We think, well, God only works this way. He wants to break through all of that into our lives. He wants us to step away from our security and to step away from something old, to step away into something new. And for some people, it could be as big as stepping out of an addiction which can kill you. And starting, making it to the starting line of something like that is a big deal. But allow me to say this with love in my heart towards all of us, to myself as well. Whatever starting lines we face in life, be it big or small in the eyes of others, they're always big to us. It's always a big deal. God may bring you to a starting line to wake up 15 minutes earlier each morning and get praying. You thought I was going to say get jogging. Get praying. He may call you to wake up a little bit early and get more into the Word. It's a big deal. 15 minutes earlier in the morning is a big deal when that alarm clock goes off. It's making it to the starting line. God is shaping us up as a church to get to a starting line to start to see Him do even more amazing things. Could be going to a life group. It's scary going to a life group for the first few times. You walk into somebody else's lounge. You're not on your own turf. You're not on your own territory. You're sitting next to someone you may or may not know, and all of a sudden you've got to sing a Christian worship song in close fellowship. shoulder to shoulder. And then they don't just do Bible study anymore, they discuss how the word's relevant in our lives, and people get really honest. So, wow. And then we don't only care about ourselves, we care about a lost and broken and dying world out there. Starting something like that's a big deal, but maybe you've got to start that. Maybe it's a new thing that God wants you to do. Amen, Nathan. It's very often, I found from personal experience, that it's, and you may find this, it's very often the start that stops us. The start that stops us. It's just too big. Lord, you know, I just don't have the strength. I don't have the energy. Lord, it's just too difficult for me. Anybody ever say that? I say it. It's just too difficult. God wants to get us to a starting line of His divine destiny where we let go of stuff in our lives. And we are in the book of Nehemiah this morning. Nehemiah, we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I think I have a slide on that. There we go. They said to me, that's the people speaking to Nehemiah, including his brother, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. So they're not in a good place. We know from Old Testament history that Israel had been taken into the Babylonian captivity. Anybody know how long they were in the Babylonian captivity for? 70 years? It's a long time. 70 years away from your starting line? It's a long time. How did they get into Babylonian captivity? Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem. Exactly why? Links with last week's message. It was a divine process. That's it, Andrew. It was God's judgment on their sinful behavior. They no longer wanted to worship the one true God, and they were no longer walking in obedience. So He took them through a divine process. If you didn't listen to last week's message, it's an important one for this church and for you. I think it's on the website. If it is, please listen to it. A divine process. 70 years, there's a remnant longing to go back to their homeland. And God comes in. Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So the temple's being destroyed. The walls of the city are destroyed. The place is in a mess. And when I heard these words, that's Nehemiah, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. I don't know about you, but when God's vision captures our hearts, sometimes for days we are breathless. Sometimes for days all we can do is be in a state of mourning. And I was fasting. See, fasting's biblical. And praying before the God of heaven. That's great preparation to the starting line. Oh yeah, the wall's done, it's down, remnant, come with me, we're going. Yeah, we go. No, that's not what he did. There's divine preparation, letting go of all his own insecurities. So who was Nehemiah? We know that he was not a construction expert. He didn't run his own construction company. That's not why God called him to this. He was the cupbearer to the king. I know you know this, but maybe some of our newcomers might not know this. He was the cupbearer to the king. Being a cupbearer to the king meant he tasted the king's wine. Now you might say, that sounds pretty glamorous, you know. Isn't there a job going like that today? Well, you know, you probably wouldn't want the job because the cupbearer had to have a very pleasant disposition in the life, in the presence of the king at all times. Otherwise, he could lose his life. But the cupbearer could also lose his life if the wine was poisoned. So he drank the wine, it was safe, then the king could drink the wine. So God calls this guy. No experience in construction. He didn't have his own construction company, Nehemiah and Sons Construction Co. Limited, LTD, you know. Nothing like that. And he called him. And God often calls the unqualified. And he qualifies us. And he prepares us. And he gets us to the starting line. Something happened. What happened? Look at verse 4. When I heard these words, he couldn't stand. He couldn't dance. He had to sit.
He had to weep. He had to mourn. And fasted and prayed. To make it to the starting line, he had to have God's burden in his life. If you're going to do life group notes on this week, I'll be providing notes on this and getting you to discuss divine burden. What's a divine burden? It's when your heart is broken on behalf of God. His heart was broken for not his purpose. His heart wasn't broken because the king looked at him strange one day when he passed him the wine and now he's all offended. He wasn't facing a first world brokenness. He was facing a godly brokenness. His heart was broken for the thing that broke God's heart. A divine burden. Some of you may not even have realized up until this point that you are walking around in your life right now with a divine burden. You know it. You may walk past elderly people and you may feel compelled with compassion towards them. Maybe there's a calling to minister to elderly people. Same with kids. I'll never forget the day God put a divine burden on Isabel's heart. I won't bore you with the details. I've told you the story before. On holiday in South Africa many years ago, and we went with a friend into a school who was feeding people, or a colleague who was feeding young school kids. And when we saw these school kids and the state they were in, and the poverty that you could smell on them, and the way they took those lunch boxes so gratefully and prayed and said, "Dear Jesus," in Afrikaans, "Liewe Jesus, dear Jesus, thank you for providing this food for me." And they were starving and they hadn't had a meal to eat in 24 hours, some of them. They still gave thanks before opening that lunchbox. And Isabel burst into tears and said, "There's a divine burden. There's something we've got to do about this. We've got to feed the children." And God will place a divine burden before we get to a starting line in our lives. God will give you this. Maybe it's your own personal life. Maybe there's an addiction in your life. And God wants to set you free. And my friend, He doesn't only want to set you free for you. He wants to set you free so that you can be used by God to set others free. There's so many trapped in bondage of all sorts of things. God wants to set us free. God's given me, I know, and the leadership team, a divine burden for this church. To allow in the first instance the Holy Spirit back into this church. Someone on our leadership team keeps saying, "This vision isn't new, it's just God's just getting us back onto track." I want the church to know that. We received a prophecy here once, which was a divine burden, when it spoke about the spiritual bricks of our spiritual foundation. And somewhere in the second row, the brickwork went all wonky, and the spiritual stuff started going all wonky in this place. A divine burden to rebuild God's house in Bucket Hill and beyond. A divine burden to bring forth God's good news to this church, to our neighborhood, and beyond. To bring His righteousness and holiness. These aren't all just good theological ideas. These are divine burdens God's put on the leadership team's heart. To raise this church up to be all it's meant to be. To be building the church of tomorrow, today. And that brings change. And not just change for change's sake. Change for a reason. If you know the definition of insanity. I've just remembered it. It's doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Change. God's change. Placed in a burden, from a burden. We've got to get to the starting line of this stuff. Nehemiah 1, 5 to 7. I think we've got that on the screen. "Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His command." Don't you love Nehemiah's response? It was a victorious response. It was a response in which he reminded himself and he reminded God of exactly what this was all about. He's great and awesome. If we're going to make it to the starting line, we better be walking in the greatness and awesomeness of our God. not in our own failures and shortcomings and attitudes, but in His greatness and awesomeness, who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him. That's it. It's an if-then situation. God loves the world. But even Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you to do. There's a condition for Christians. Who keeps His command of love with those who love Him and keep His command. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you night, day and night. Isn't it like the song we sing here, day and night, let incense arise. The people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've done that as a leadership team. We've confessed sins of this church. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses. Next screen, please. They are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. God is in the business of redemption. By His great strength, He takes hopeless situations and He picks people up. But we've got to get to the starting line. Not my starting line, not your starting line, God's starting line for us. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayers of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. There needs to be a new delight in revering God's name in His church. This is breakthrough stuff. This is how we make it to the starting line of what God wants us to do. By the fear of God, a new revelation of the fear of God. That's called revering the name of the Lord. And I'm totally off piste with my notes, you'll be happy to know. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. What was this man? The king. The rest is history. The wall was built by a bunch of amateurs in record time, in 52 days. I love it. God still uses a bunch of amateurs. Have you heard of D.L. Moody? Lived in the 1800s. Great man of God. He's American, but had great success in evangelism here in the UK as well. And today the Moody Church and the Moody Bible Institute still exist. Moody's father died when he was 4 years old. He came from had many siblings. His mother was very poor. At the age of 17, Moody went to work for a shoe company. He went to sell shoes. He wanted to make some money, and that's how they did it in those days. But he only had a grade 5, that's American terminology, I know. I think it's probably, you say, year 5 education. And while he's out working, at the age of 18, he gets the call to go into full-time ministry, and he gives his life to Jesus. And another famous preacher said to him, the world is yet to see what God can do through a man wholly committed to Him. And Moody said, I'll be that man. So he put his name forth for church membership. And because he only had a grade 5 education, he didn't know very much of the Bible and couldn't read it very well, so they declined his membership. He had this burden. He started a Sunday school. That wasn't for kids. It was like a Bible study in the ghettos. Getting down with a real, where the rubber hits the road in society. And it grew basically overnight and became a large church, and he became an international man of God. They said his English was so bad that he would say the word Mesopotamia in one syllable, that no one would understand him. But he decided to make it to the starting line of God's call for his life, irrespective of what people said against him. In fact, they said he received a lot of hate mail. But he kept going. And let me encourage you this morning. I have 3 points. I'm not going to do them. But just to say this, my point one was this. When you make it to the starting line, do not despise the day of small beginnings. It may look small to the rest of the world, starting a Sunday school class. Oh, how so small. But it's a big deal. Anything you start for God, no matter how small, it's always a big deal. And God can do big things. I'll give you scripture and verse for that. Zechariah 4 verse 10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. What's that starting line? Where the Lord will look at you, and I'll preach on this now another time. Where the Lord will look at you and rejoice over you because the work has begun. It's too small, it's beneath me. I learned. So I had an internship year after high school. So the first job I had for a long time was cleaning the toilets. My pastor said to me, if you want to sit on the throne, you've got to learn how to clean it. Can't preach unless you've cleaned the toilets. If you don't want to clean the toilets, you've got no character. You see, the law needs some mowing out there. It's your job. The church needs some hoovering. It's your job. And once you've made it to that starting line of faithfulness, then we'll start discussing. And I'll be watching your attitude. If it's grumbling and moaning and you don't like it, well then I'm sorry, the ministry's not for you. And I've found throughout life, the Lord always takes me to what I call toilet situations. He takes me to where people are living in a mess. And they're broken and they're hurt. And some have been discarded by society. And if they were to be flushed away, they wouldn't be missed. But Jesus says, I'm looking at them and I'm picking them up. Start with the small, even if it's a toilet brush. So in conclusion, D.R. Moody got this note one day. Let me see if I can find the note. And he said much of his hate mail was anonymous. And one time in a meeting, and why do I say this? I say this because when we get to the starting line, before you get there, people try and discourage you. Make it to the starting line. I'm coming into a land. I know this is for someone here this morning. Much of his hate mail was anonymous. One time in a meeting, he came to the pulpit and found a small note folded there. He opened it to find only one word inside. Want to know what the one word was? Fool. F-O-O-L. He told the crowd, this is D.L. Moody, in my years I've received a lot of letters with no signatures, but this is the first time I've received a signature with no letter. Perhaps just put it all in perspective. You made it to the starting line. Thank you for that, Pat. I love it when others give my illustrations. So much more powerful. Wow, what a confirmation. What's your starting line? What are you holding against yourself? If you revere the name of the Lord, you live in the fear of the Lord. Moody took the call. The world is yet to see what God can do through one man who is wholly committed to Him. It's a holiness of life. That's what God's calling us to. That's the starting line. We can only get beyond the starting line once we live in the fear of the Lord and in holiness of life. Let us pray. What's your starting line this morning?
Don't worry about what others may think of your starting line. Care about, in the reverence and fear and righteousness and holiness of the Lord, making it to that starting line. Maybe the starting line for some is starting again, saying, I'm letting go of my comfort blanket. I'm letting go of myself, my attitudes, my entitlement and human rights. And I'm going to come as a son or a daughter of God, as a servant of God, to the starting line this morning. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe you've got caught up in things. And you know, when you get caught up in things, a whirlwind of things just seem to take over. And it's time to step out of that and to the starting line. To the starting line. Make it to your starting line. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a commitment. Lord, I commit to starting to read the Bible properly. I commit to being part of what you want me to be part of. You fill in the blanks. I'm coming to the starting line. And then, as you read in Nehemiah, He is an awesome God. He is a wondrous God. He will give you what you need in terms of wisdom, knowledge, strength, power, discernment for every step of the way. Don't worry about what the course looks like. Don't even worry about what the finishing line looks like, except we know the finishing line looks like Jesus. That's what I'm happy with. My finishing line looks like Jesus. I'm starting. There's a burden on your heart this morning. No matter how big or small the thing is, doesn't really matter. It's a burden. God's calling you to start something for Him. Yes, it will demand self-sacrifice, denying oneself. Yes, it will demand taking up our cross and following Jesus. You know what that means? We carry the torture instrument that Christ was crucified around with us to crucify our flesh. That's discipleship. Got to start. Maybe it's a start to pick up the cross. Not in a physical sense, but in a sense where you live a cross centered life. We don't preach enough on the cross. We don't think enough about the cross. Our flesh is nailed to the cross. Our spirit is risen with Christ. He started. If God has called you to a starting line in your life, whatever that may mean, it's personal, I know, between you and God. I want you to invite you to stand up where you are right now and imagine He's standing on your starting line. Can you do that now, please? Stand up and imagine He's standing on your starting line. Pray for every single person standing, Lord, in Jesus' name. You've called them to a divine starting line in their lives this morning. I want to silence in Jesus' name the voice of the enemy.
want to silence the voice of distraction. I want to silence distraction and silence false plans. I want to pray, Lord, that you'd release into every life your peace, your burden. Burden these folks, Lord, for what breaks your heart. Put your divine burden, Lord, within them. Help us realize it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Maybe you need to say that to yourself. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, just to flood these people's lives now in Jesus' name. More and more and more and more of you. Help us keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. Help us to listen to the crowd of witnesses that the book of Hebrews speaks about that's cheering us on. And Lord, thank you that whatever you start, you complete. And I speak out not only the starting line, but I speak out the completing line, the finishing line, the completion. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, would you now come and do abundantly above all we can ask or think or imagine to the glory of your name. Amen. 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 Please be seated. We just stay in an atmosphere of prayer just for a moment. Lord, come and do your work in our lives as we leave the sanctuary today. In the Spirit, let it be the start of the race you have us now on. And let us run with perseverance the race you've called us to. While every eye's closed and the head is bowed, I'd like to give you the opportunity, if you've backslidden, you've moved away from Jesus and you want to come back to Him this morning, or you've never given your life to Him and you'd like to do that, would you pray this simple prayer in your heart and say, "Dear Jesus, I give you my heart. I want to start a new life today with you. A new starting line. A new beginning. Come into my life. I believe in what you did on the cross. Please forgive me a sinner. Thank you that you rose again from the dead for me. I give you my life. Thank you that I'm a child of God."